That's what it's saying. All right, why is it called Avodah? Because the answer is because we pray to God. We pray that the Avodah, that the divine worship, will be restored again to the temple, even it was in the days of Yom. Of course, the question is, what did they say back in the days while the Beis HaMikdash was still standing? The answer is, they said, in other words, you know, accept the Lord with favor, you know, the prayers and the sacrifices, you know, of thy people Israel. And then, of course, the ending of the bracha, we say, Amatzir Shkenoso Letzion. Because, right, we are praying for the future, that again we will see the restoration. What did they say, however, in the days of the Beis HaMikdash? In all probability, what they said was that special bracha that we find at the end of the Pirkas Kohanim, namely, She'ozcho Levatcho B'yuroi Lavod. In other words, we pray to God, blessed art our Lord, She'ozcho Levatcho, you alone, B'yuroi Lavod, will we worship in reverence, you see. So that is Avodah. And of course, you see again, the theme, She'ozcho Levatcho B'yuroi Lavod, we will serve, this relates to the theme of Avodah. Okay.
And modim.
Now, modim is called hodah. Hodah, which means thanks. In this case, thanksgiving. Right. Because the theme is modim anachnu lach, we give thanks unto you. Now the question is, what do we call simshalom?
Turn over the page and look. I can turn over the page.
You're cheating. Okay, look. You're cheating. Okay. All right. So what does it say? Let's see if it agrees with what the Mishnah calls it.
Well, here it just says shalom.
Because he's only giving you the theme, but the real name is Birkas Kohanim.
Birkas Kohanim.
This is the real name. Birkas Kohanim. Why?
But
first of all, in Eretz Yisrael, every morning, particularly in the city of Yerushalayim and many other areas, you know, they go up to the Kohanim, they go and they recite the Birkas Kohanim, right? That they do. Okay.
Absolutely. That's the way we do it here, though. They don't even stop in between three sections.
You're correct, absolutely right. I'll come back to that in a second.
Wait, say this again.
Okay. Now, I'll
here we have three paragraphs. Right. Yeah. Not three
You're talking when they do Dukhan.
When they do Dukhan.
Yeah.
But there they don't do that.
Yeah. I'll come back to that in a second. Okay.
No, not here, but
in the regular
Dukhan. Yeah, I know
when you're Dukhan over on the Yantiv.
Right, on the Yantiv. Okay. First of all, as I said, the official name, as we find it in the Mishnah, is Birkas Kohanim. Okay. Why? Because the Kohanim go up to Duchen, and then immediately, what do we say when we say Sim Shalom Tov Brocha Chim Ches Hachmim Odim Akoyz Chamecha Borcheinu Avinu Kolanu Kiyecha Yochanecha. I mean, so there you see already over there that this is the theme of the Birkas Kohanim, and we pray to God that He should bless us, even as the Kohanim have blessed us. May we see the fulfillment of this blessing in our own life.
And that's why it follows.
Right.
Of
course, what is the conclusion? The conclusion is with Yosim B'chor Shalom. Okay. This is how we get the idea of Sim Shalom, you see. Because we say, V'yosim B'chor Shalom, and may God grant unto you peace. So therefore, it continues with the theme of Sim Shalom. Grant peace unto us. Okay?
There are some Siddurim that have a Sim Shalom even for Mincha Ma'ariv.
Correct. This already is a question of custom, okay? In the Ashkenazi communities, the custom rose that for Mincha and Maariv, we recite Shalom Rav, which is in a very, you know, it's an abridged version of Sim Shalom. And the reason being probably because of the fact that we do not Duchen at night. Okay. Nor do we normally Duchen to Mincha. Mishnah does record that there were times when they did Duchen to Mincha. That was on a fast day. So that to this day, in Eretz Yisrael, if it is a fast day, they will do it. About Tisha B'Av, there's some question about it. Depends what time of the day and so on. I mean, it's already a technicality. But on fast days, they definitely duchen at Mincha, because after all, why didn't they duchen at Mincha time? The answer is very simple. The Kohen is not allowed to duchen in a state of intoxication. Okay? So, Shacharis, presumably, he has not eaten, he certainly hasn't had anything strong to drink before he goes up to duchen. Okay? But after all, you're going to keep him of Shpilkes all day long. Once he's finished davening Shacharis, he is entitled to go back, right, to have his schnapps, some wine, whatever it is that he wants to drink with his meal, okay? Or make a kiddush, whatever it may be. So for that reason, we do not duchen to mincha. But on a fast day, when the kohen has not eaten anything or drunk anything, so in that case, it's appropriate to say to duchen to mincha as well. Okay. Yes.
A quick question while we're in that area, because I was once corrected in the show.
Yeah.
As soon as print out, I'll have to have say brokina bam brocha hamsu lessus.
Yeah.
Pause.
Yeah.
Batora.
Yeah.
The next sentence.
Yeah. Right.
But now there's different ways. I was corrected that brokina bam brocha hamsu batora. The two words together.
What's I know it's phrasing, not probably important, phrasing.
But because I was corrected in the show, it always puzzled me.
No, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense.
The truth of the matter is, right, more correctly, it is talking about Brocham Shulashas.
Right.
Okay? In other words, bless us with the threefold blessing. You see, the threefold, you know, is Verechecha, Yoer, and Yisro. That's
right.
The three,
okay.
I mean.
All
okay?
Right. Here, even the Siddur
yeah.
knows how much is about four.
Right, correct. I mean, many Siddurim printed that way. First
yeah.
of all,
no,
not every...
No, someone might saw it,
yeah.
it's confusing. Some
yeah, right.
It doesn't make sense.
That's
not everybody who prints a Siddur necessarily knows how.
I think the Siddur has the comma after Hamsholesh.
Hamsholesh,
yeah.
that's more
all
correct
right,
to put it over there.
That's
right.
To know.
Yeah, that's
that.
More correct.
Okay.
Right. In other words, a threefold blessing... Haksuva,
written,
you know, Bat Torah
right.
Haksuva,
yeah.
which is written
right.
in the
right.
Torah
yeah.
by Moshe Rabbeinu,
right.
and Ha'amura Pi Aaron Vanovim, which is recited
by Aaron
and his
right.
sons, okay,
right.
the Kohanim, okay? All right, now getting back to Eretz Yisrael, to Stanley's problem, okay? I didn't forget this, Stan.
Yeah,
all right.
Did they have a come after Hamsholesh?
Yeah.
Yes.
No, that's more correct.
Yeah.
It is more correct.
Yes,
and Sam, if somebody corrected you on that,
he's
you
wrong.
Were standing on good ground.
Yeah. I puzzled you because after that, I paid attention. You know,
yes.
you learn all the time.
Right.
But
right.
then I got confused because you hear it different ways, back and forth,
yeah, correct.
On what cantor, let's say, it was even dominant.
That's another problem,
or
unfortunately.
Or what sitter.
Right, right.
Up.
True. It's a matter of the sitter, and it's also a matter that not every cantor is necessarily a Hebrew scholar,
right.
unfortunately.
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
if they were, the prayers would have a little bit more meaning yeah. sometimes. Yeah. Okay. Remember the old story that they tell about the chazan who got up, you know, this is a chazan who believed in repeating. So he got up and he
yeah.
said, David ben Yisha, Yisha ben David.
Yeah.
yeah. Okay. Now, in Eretz Yisrael, okay, when they get up to Duchen every day, including Shabbos, at that point, people simply answer Amen at the end of each of the phrases. In
right.
other words, Yerech Hashem Yisharech, and the congregation answers Amen. Yer Hashem Pon Vedech L'Kenech. Of course, you know, they say it.
They don't say Ken Yerech.
No, they don't.
Not
when they duchen.
Yeah.
When you duchen, you don't say Ken Yerech. You simply say Amen.
Yeah.
That's the correct response to it, okay? Because
could
they are giving you a blessing,
that?
Okay?
Why is that?
Yes.
I was always startled at that. They always say Amen. They never
right.
say Ken Yehiratzon. What is
the Ken Yehiratzon that we say over here,
yeah.
okay, it's to take the place of Amen since we don't hear the Kohen actually getting up there and reciting the Bracha.
Okay. All
this
right.
is only a response to the Chazan who
right.
remembers the fact, you know, that.
That
like God blesses
says,
with the same
right.
blessing, you know,
right.
that you have commanded, you know, to be recited by the Kohanim. Now, in Eretz Yisrael, I'll tell you even more. It's customary over there, for example, that they don't say Elokeinu Elokei Vaseinu if they duchen. They don't
yeah.
say it. What do they say? They say Kohanim.
Yeah, right, right.
And
yeah,
if there is
right.
no Kohen, then they don't say anything. But simply the Kohen begins to recite the Bracha, you know, prior to the to duchening, okay? So at the end of each one of the three blessings okay. that are contained in the Birkas Kohanim, the reply is Amen. That's it. All right. Now, the business of the Ribbono Shel Olam and so on that we have in our Siddur, this is based, again, upon a Gemara. It's a Gemara that says, Gemara in Sota, that if a person is subject to dreams and he wants to make sure, you know, that if it happened to be a not such a good dream, that it turned out to be good. So it says that in that case, while the Kohanim are busy reciting, you know, the ending of each bracha, that you recite this. So it coincides, it's meant to be recited so that you can complete it together with the Kohen when he finishes chanting, you know, the Yishmerecha, let's say, or the Kundeka. I know, because it depends on how
but
long
it is. But if you don't have dreams,
okay,
you don't have to say it, right?
Correct.
Okay, so
okay,
I
don't
say it.
Yeah. There's a Gemara that says someplace at the end of Brachas, I think, which says that a person without a dream is a Rasha. But normal human beings expected to have dreams.
Well,
of course,
you
can interpret it homiletically too.
Well, we dominate with Moshe Itosky.
Yeah.
Nobody says it there. They just go. You know, they chant in between,
yeah,
but
yeah,
nobody says it in the paragraph.
No. Okay. There's been a whole machlekes about that, even though the Gemara recommends that it be done. Okay. Nevertheless, there are people who omit it. And certainly, there are communities where they go up to Duchen on Shabbos, even in America.
Yeah.
Our custom here is not to Duchen. This is the minhag of the shul, not to Duchen. But where the minhag of the shul is to Duchen on a Shabbos of Yom Tov. You know, I'm talking about when Yom Tov occurs on Shabbos.
Yeah.
So in that particular case, correctly, you shouldn't say the Rebbeinu Shleim Zilu. Instead, you know, just answer Amen the way, as I said, it should be done there.
Yeah,
this is the I know my sons from Israel, they do. Yeah, that's if Yom Tov occurs on Shabbos and they go up to Duchen. Right. In Kadima, we never had that minhag. And I remember, too, that, for example, in the Bronx and Hunts Point Center, they never do it
on
the Jewish Shabbos.
Yeah.
No matter what Yom Tov.
One of the paragraphs after each word of the blessing.
But that's already another thing. You don't mean, yeah, you mean like, for example, you have a rechecha and then there's a posik.
Right.
There's a big machloikis as to whether it's proper to say them or not. Okay? In many siddurim, many masom, they print it, and many people are in the habit of saying it. But in any case, if it is said, it should be said silently. It should not be said aloud. Okay? Many recommend that we don't say it at all, period. So it depends, you know, whose teaching you follow in this respect, or whose minhag you follow in this respect. But after all, the important thing is to hear the Kohen benching the person. Even the Kazan should not be singing at the top of his voice, because his function when it comes to Birkas Kohanim is really to prompt the Kohen.
Just in case he might
right.
forget the word.
Because it's written in the Torah just before Yerecha Hashem Yishmerecha, you'll take a look in Parsha Nosli, where we find it, it's written over there, you know, Kosvachu es ben Yisrael, in this way shall you bless the people of Israel, the children of Israel, or more lahem, saying unto them. So from this, the Gemara derives the fact that someone has to say to the Kohen, word for word, so that he'll remember, you know, where he is in his brother. Right, right. So that this is what the practice is. Yeah. But again, as I say, it's not the Chazan is instructed to do it, but he doesn't have to try to outshout or to outsing the Kohanim, because essentially we want to hear the blessing coming from the Kohanim. This is what we want. So
what happens if the Kohen doesn't want to
do it? They have a different problem.
We had one in the show.
Oh yeah,
he didn't
yeah.
want it, but if he left, he wouldn't have a minute.
That's a big problem.
Yeah,
it is a big
it.
Problem
well,
because
yeah.
I'll
so
tell you.
In the repetition of
Kohen, strictly speaking, as long as he's never shed any blood, or as long as the congregation is happy with him, should go up to Duchen, even if he is, for example, a non-Sabbath observer or something like that. Okay.
Yeah.
This is what he should be doing. Now, of course, on the other hand, there are many Kohanim who feel that they're not worthy enough to go to Duchen, so that this is the reason why, you know, they sneak out of the shul before it's safe. Okay?
Can they stay in not Duchen?
No, that wouldn't be right. That would not be right. If they're staying, then they should go up to
them. If they sat down, let's say, over there.
You could still finish that meter.
Could still be regarded underneath the roof of the building.
Yeah.
You said that you could finish that meter.
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, once you started Chazos HaShas, this is true. But nevertheless, Birkas Kohanim is one of those things that require a minion.
Okay, so the point is you would skip it, but you'd still be allowed to continue with the Amida.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, right. In other words, that if the Chazan simply omitted the,
priestly blessing.
Right.
And then he came back into shul again,
Yeah. Well,
here the question is about the quorum.
I understand.
If he stepped out, I would say that he was still under in the building.
Yeah.
Or close.
Well,
as long as he's not in the room itself. He's not in the room.
Out of the room, yes.
Yeah, out of the room. All right, if he's out of the room and he's not available over there, he does not go up to Duchen.
Yeah.
But, you see, David posed a different problem, too, or a different possibility.
But
right,
you're saying that the minion is not, still continue.
Right. The Musaf can continue, down. Right. The Musaf can continue, because once you've started, the Shmoneh Esrei, and particularly had a minion for Kedusha, and then number 10 steps out, you are permitted to complete the remainder of the Shmoneh Esrei. That you can do. Of course, you can't say Kaddish afterwards, but you can't have Duchen either without a minion.
You used to have me step out.
Yeah.
I think when they didn't want a Kohen there, period. I don't know why.
This is already a different problem. This would be not as far as the Duchening is concerned. This is probably as far as Kriyas HaTorah is concerned.
Yes.
Okay.
They only had a limited number of aliyahs to give out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
they
didn't
want to
waste 11 years.
I know.
Not only that.
Is that my pleasure? My food there.
Of course. Of course.
If they could start with a lady. Kohen was not there?
No.
If the Kohen is not present, they could call a Levi, but they're under no compulsion. They could call whoever they want.
Levi means
Levi there, he has to give permission to be bypassed.
No.
It's the Kohen. I understand, Saul. You're a lady. You want to stick up for the
lady.
He wants
a lady when he says that.
But they've asked me, do I get permission? Do I concede to Yisrael?
No, it doesn't work that way.
I think
either the Kohen is there for his aliyah, in which case the Levi must be called next. And we know also, what happens if there is no Levi and the Kohen has his aliyah?
Maybe I'll vote it.
The Kohen has to have two aliyahs then.
That's right.
That's
he does get two aliyahs.
Yeah.
If the Levi isn't there.
Conversely, if there's no Kohen, the Levi can't get two aliyahs.
No, the Levi can never get two aliyahs. He could be called first. You could have the courtesy to call the Levi first, but you're under no obligation to do so. You could call it a Yisrael already.
I think it's the minute come out. You're not supposed to look at the coin when he's opening.
Okay. This we find alluded to also in the Gemara. Particularly, the Gemara Sota deals in one of the chapters of the Birkas Kohanim. The idea being that when the Kohen blesses the people, it's as though the Shekhinah itself is blessing the people through the medium of the Kohen.
Okay.
So that this is the reason why it's considered, not the right thing to take a look at the Kohanim during the time that they
is that also a mitzvah in Israel? I didn't see that. But it is.
This is why also they cover themselves, with the talus so that you cannot see.
Right.
Yeah.
He asked whether you should turn around, and I wanted to point out.
No. Turning around is not
right. Turn around.
Right. Turning around is not correct.
Oh, it isn't correct to turn around.
No. Because you want to be facing the Kohen wants to face you and bless you.
Uh-huh.
You turn your back to him. Doesn't
look right.
Means that you're rejecting the bracha, you understand?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have another Gemara which says that, for example, when the Kohanim are standing up there in front and somebody's behind them, he doesn't get the bracha. The Kohanim have to face. I mean, you notice that we go down from the Bima, for example, when it comes to the Birkas Kohanim, because we want to face the Kohanim so that we can get the bracha from them.
What if the person covers
them?
No. Look, in plenty of shows, I mean, you know, we're in a fancy show, okay? So we have our Bema, God bless us.
Don't forget the women up in the balcony with you.
Right? Yeah. But Stan, take a look at a small room in Eretz Israel in any shul or shtibble or something like that. Yeah, okay. Right.
I'm a little confused. For the Shekhinah, where you face the Kohanim, but are you allowed to put a tallit over yourself?
Yeah, that you can do.
Is that also like
as long as you're
facing for the Shekhinah? I mean, what is
it? Right. You're covering up because you want to be sure that they're not looking at the face of the Kohanim.
All right. I have a further question. Okay. What if those don't face all the way around, 180 degrees, but face in a sort of a sideways fashion?
Well, as long as you're facing towards them.
I'd like to ask Cliff, while we're on that subject now, you said he thinks he's worthy of dukkaning. And this is a problem of essence today.
Yeah, it is.
As I see,
it is.
Now that I wouldn't dukkan for a long time because of the, I felt so no way should I be here.
Right.
But then the issue was pushed, well, if dukkaning disappears,
absolutely.
Literally.
Right. No question, Sam. I mean, it still is
it's
a mitzvah that you know,
part
a kohen is expected to, you know, to get up and to bless.
Even if they weren't Shomer Shabbos.
That's right.
Yeah, I said that, right. Even if they were not Shomer Shabbos. This is the reason why we have, you know, beginning with Rabbi Lamb, I know. Beginning with Rabbi Lamb, he encouraged Kohanim
to
go up.
Well, I think it's more the Kohanim, let's say, with really... Right. You know, for years, I'm an example. I read it. I wouldn't go up.
Right.
And Rabbi Weisbogel walked me on the sidewalk. And he said, you should. Sam, you should. And I respected
and
him.
I know Rabbi Lamb did the same in his time. Also
I feel that maybe
people.
The other Kohanim feel where I came from originally, the position that I was in.
Right.
And that they felt more relieved that they could go up and be...
let God be the judge of that.
Well, I think it would be wonderful to see on the Bima, you know, not one or two or three Kohanim. We could have five or seven or ten, and that's even more impressive.
It's not up to you. If you're a Kohen, your obligation is to do it.
Sometimes it's very interesting that can happen.
That's right, absolutely.
I have to set my sights on what
Rabbi Kahan used to come with his sons, and if there was another couple of people there, it was not
right. Absolutely.
One thing has nothing to do with the other. If you're a Kohen, you're obligated to dukkan. Wait. If you're a Jew and you're a Kohen, you're obligated to dukkan. Is that my understanding?
I hope that both synonymous.
He's
thinking
of
George
of
Cohen.
He could have converted too, you know. He could convert. He could have been a Cohen and converted to Christianity.
You're giving the simplicity of it.
No. It's the rule. That's the rule. Now, what your evaluation of your own religiosity is something else, has nothing to do with the congregation. Your obligation to the congregation is to do it. That's all. Am I right? No.
Correct. There is an obligation upon a Kohen to do it. Correct.
When does a Kohen lose his Kohen? If he marries a non-Jew?
Needless to say, he should not go up.
How about a divorcee or a widow?
He doesn't consider himself a Kohen anymore.
Right. He should not. It's not proper anymore. I mean, if you commit something like that, you know. Look, the person who is Mechalel Shabbos, I'm not excusing him, but nevertheless, he has not renounced his Yiddishkeit as a result. But if a guy marries a Shiksa, that's already his, right? It's the wrong thing.
He's not converted, yeah.
And if he would marry a divorcee, deliberately, it's also it's not right. Right. This is what we're learning in Kedushin. Right. I think more properly it really should come from the rabbi.
Are there any Kohanim in here that you brought to this in regular meetings?
Yes.
There are Kohanim
in here. Al Greenfeld.
Okay. I Dr. Kagan.
Dr. Kagan, right.
Strong
yeah.
one, and yeah. him recently my brother started,
right.
I started,
right.
Al Greenfield started.
Right.
You know, some that won't open?
Oh, yes. Yeah. It's Nelson Kasten.
Right.
You know, we can because it's open.
Yeah,
so
Nelson and Phil will never
go. Brother Phil
yeah.
comes to show. They come every Shabbos, but they can flip them.
Yeah. Hmm.
And there's other coins.
And they probably spell Philip and Willis.
Yeah, absolutely.
No. All right, let me get it back.
Yeah, okay.
So now that we've determined what are the names of different things, so we know now that the word avoda means over here ritze. Okay. So to review then, what if he made a mistake and he forgot to mention Yalavi Yobo? That's what it means over here in ritze. And what happens? Kozer Lavoda. And in that case, he has to go back to ritze. Alright, gunfight. Of course, the rule is, you see, that if he had already started Baruch HaTorah Hashem HaMachzir Shemaseh L'Tzion, then in that case he has to start with Ritzei all over again. But what if he caught himself before he said Baruch HaTorah Hashem? Even if he said Baruch HaTorah, then
yeah.
in that particular case, he could start in with the Yalla the Yoga
yeah,
directly
yeah.
and then, you know.
See, that seems to be the rule now,
yeah.
and even through
yeah.
the Shemester, because he
right.
said that for Maja Baruah.
Correct.
He hadn't said Bnei Amon and.
He doesn't say
exactly.
the God's name.
Yeah, right. As long as he has not completed, you know, the book. Okay. Now, Niska Bahodor, what happens if he remembers when he's already saying Modim?
Modim.
In that case, Chozer Lavoda has to go back again to Ritzei. Bisim Shalom, what if he remembers over there? And then again, Chozer Lavoda has to go back
to Ritzei again.
The Im Siyem, and what if he completed the Shemon Esra? Then Chozer LaRoshi has to go back to the beginning of the Shemon Esra.
Yeah.
This is what
okay,
he's
saying. He's curious. What is
yeah.
Reish Chet again?
Reish Chet, that's Rish Chodesh.
Oh, Rish Chodesh.
Yeah.
Where is that?
The abbreviation on the third line.
Oh, third line.
Iskir Shalosh Chodesh. Okay?
Okay.
I forgot to mention, you know, the fact that it's Shalosh Chodesh, which
yeah.
is what
well,
we
that's
call
what you say with
Yalav
Yovel.
Right, in the Diabaya. Okay. So, Bim Siyem, if he completed the Shemin Esra, then in that case, Chozer LaRoshi has to start Shemin Esra all over again.
Chozer is to remember?
No,
no
to return.
Return.
He returns LaRoshi to the very beginning.
Oh,
returns
the beginning. Okay.
Right. Okay.
It's the same thing with Sim Shalom, he returned Chozer LaAvodah.
Chozer LaAvodah. He remembers in Sim Shalom that he forgot to say Yalav Yovel, so he has to go back to Ritzei.
Oh, I see.
And then, you know, he says it all over again, beginning with Ritzei. That's the idea.
I see what you're saying.
Right. But what if he already said, right? So here the din would be then that you have to go back to the beginning of Shemon Esra.
Start with
huh?
all over again.
Yeah, the start of Shemon Esra all
right.
over again. Okay. Omar Rav Papa, so Rav Papa, the son of Rav Acha Barado, said, Oda Moron Siyem. This that we just mentioned, that if he had completed Shemon Esra, Chozer LaRoshi has to go back to the beginning of the Shemon Esra because he left out Yom Yahweh. He says, that's Loa Moron Elo Sheoka Rabba. When are we talking? We're talking about where he had not yet stepped back, literally removed his feet. But it means, you know, stepping back at the end of the church, or it means moving from, your
prayer position.
The position, right, from a prayer position in which you were. Avol lo karaglo, what if he had not yet removed his legs? In other words, he did not yet step back. And in that particular case, he is permitted to go back again to Ritzei and doesn't have to do the entire Shemon Esra all over
again.
It's
a different opinion.
But it's enough, you know, for him to go back to Ritzei. So so he said to him, Minola Poha, hey, tell me, where did you get this idea from? So he said to him, Abba Mori Shemiyale. I heard it from my father, who was my master. You know, Abba Mori, my father, my teacher, my father, my master. This is, you know, what I'm
yeah.
saying. Ovi Mori,
yeah.
in Aramaic, it is, you know, Ovi Mori, or Abba Mori, okay?
Mori.
I heard it from my father. The Abba Mori, my Rav. And you know from whom he heard it? He heard it from Rav himself.
Huh.
Okay. Omer Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, Oda Amor Noka Raglo Chesed Avoish. He says, when we say that, you know, if he had already moved his feet, that he has to go back again to the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, Leya Moron, Elo Sheina Ragil Lematach Nunim Achav Filasav. This applies to a case where he's not accustomed to add the special petitions, personal petitions, after his Shemoneh Esrei. But if he is accustomed to add the special supplications after his Shemoneh Esrei, after his time of prayer, then in that case, he goes back to Ritzei. Alright, so now of course the question is, what are we talking about over here? We had back around Daf Yutes, we had a whole series, Yutes, we had a series of private prayers that the great rabbis would add after the Shemoneh Esrei.
Right.
Special prayers, special supplications.
Right.
Of course, some of them have become part of different parts of the service. Okay? One of them is, of course, Elokein Yitzol Hashem Meiro, Lesposai Medavim Nimal. Alright, now this was originally a private prayer. Okay? And people were in the habit then of saying either their own private prayers or maybe using somebody else's private prayer. So that now, of course, in all our Siddurim, we'll find the kindness of the Shemim Yorah as part of the Shemoneh Esrei. But yet, even though it is part of the Shemoneh Esrei, technically it has been added to the Shemoneh Esrei. Because where does the Shemoneh Esrei technically end? It ends, right, with the word Bashalom, exactly. And then we also learned that you should say after you have completed the Shemoneh Esrei. Because now if we say the Kain Yitzor, we say it at the end. But you'll still find Siddurim where they have Yudaratzon immediately after the Bracha Hamarechem Yisro Vashalom, and then they'll repeat it again in the Kain Yitzor. Okay?
Yeah, but you said something about when he moved his feet. He finishes and moves his feet.
Correct.
But here you have the feet.
Okay. All right. But you, it's a good observation. With us, it's already a matter of practice that when it comes to Oseh Shalom,
we step back.
Right.
Or you could step back there.
Yeah, we step back to Oseh Shalom.
Okay.
Okay. You know, at the end of the Kain Yitzor, Oseh Shalom in my mouth, what do? We step back before we recite Oseh Shalom. Okay. And we bow to the left, to the right, to the center, and so on. Okay? This is what we should be doing. All right.
Yeah.
But, Oker Raglov, probably in the time of the Gemara, meant that if you did not say any private prayer, here you were standing with your feet together, right?
Mm-hmm.
In order to say Shemoneh Esrei. Oker Raglov means very simply that you break the stance, and you know, you're no longer standing with your feet together in silent prayer. That's all that it means. Okay.
This raises this question. When did the minhag begin of stepping back on Oseh Shalom?
It goes way, way back. The idea is, you see, that when you are about to address the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, who is the King of Kings, so that therefore you do what was ancient court etiquette. Okay, in ancient court etiquette, you entered and you stepped three paces forward. You stepped three paces forward,
mm-hmm.
right? In order to greet the king. So that therefore, what do we do? Before Shemoneh Esrei, what do? Of course, we back up first enough to be able to step forward. Okay,
right.
But we step forward, put our feet together, because we are greeting God as our king. Okay?
Right.
Now, what was the court etiquette as far as when you took your leave of the king? The answer is, you step back.
Right.
You step back 3 feet before you could turn around or anything like that.
About out of the room.
Okay.
Exactly. Right.
To beat this to death, you're talking about what? Let's say the year we're talking, Rob, we're talking year 400 AD, perhaps?
Wait, say, dirty word. I don't use that.
See? Sorry about
dirty
that.
Words, yeah.
I expect you to tell me what the time would be on our calendar.
BC.
Right. Yeah, well, it'll be okay. Our calendar, maybe the year 2000.
Yeah. We don't have an exact dating for this custom, but obviously it's very, very old. Okay.
But
I would say it's pretty close to 2000 years old, this custom.
How come? Yes. But it would precede the Gemara then, right? So it could be interpreted that they do refer to.
But David, you have to remember too that even if it preceded, let's say, the official editing of the Gemara, but the Gemara contains traditions that go back hundreds of years before that particular day. The Gemara itself, the Babylonian Gemara, Babylon Talmud, was edited roughly about the year 500 of the Common Era. But we know that material over here, which goes back already to the days of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they would be dated from about 500 before the Common Era. So that we have a 1,000-year range of traditions and teachings and so on and so forth in the text of the Gemara. At times it's a little difficult, you know, to try to date each individual word. There are people who try to do that, you know, they get paid for being professors of Talmud. That's their job, to try to do that. But, you know, that doesn't concern us very much. Right now, our major job is, you know, to get some background, but to understand primarily what is the Gemara.
But this is a difference of opinion now. This is a different opinion about if you... He's saying that if you got to say the
Yalaviyavik,
that you don't have to go back to the beginning, even if you finish it, right?
He said, as long as...
As
there were two different opinions.
If you
one
didn't break
said,
step.
As long as you didn't break
your
prayerful stance,
right.
In other words, okaraglov. And the other one says, if you're accustomed to saying tachnunim, like Elokai Netzor, then in that particular case, that counts as being part of Shemoneh Esrei. And since it counts as part of the Shemoneh Esrei, you can go back to it, say. Because you have not completed you were not siyam tefillah.
So now then it becomes a matter of custom which one you follow.
Right.
And when you say Kaddish, I was interested in, we see at the end of Kaddish, we're stepping back.
The same
correct.
Sentence.
Okay,
same
because we're doing it exactly for the same reason.
So when did we step forward?
For Kaddish?
Yeah, when did we step forward?
Well, for some reason or other, the custom never arose to step forward for Kaddish, but it did for Rosh Hashanah to step back.
Actually, you would have done it if before your Shemoneh Esrei.
Yeah, but you put that,
and then you would have put it together all the way.
No, yeah, but you pointed out yourself at the end of Kaddish when you said Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah,
you step back. But at the beginning of Kaddish when you start saying you step out, you don't step forward.
Right.
Well,
how about the cantor? You're talking about the feet together.
We step back from
for Shemoneh Esrei, stepping forward 3 steps. But the cantor, doesn't he have to keep his feet together at all times?
Once he starts in to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei, he should.
I'm not talking about Shemoneh Esrei.
No, he can take a break in between.
Oh yeah, so he can move his feet. No,
oh yeah,
basically he can move.
Right,
his feet
between the time that he says his own silent Shemoneh Esrei and the time that he begins, the repetition, he can move around if he wants. There's no law that says he can't do that. I mean, you could.
No, yes, I understand that. You're talking about when he finishes, he can break, he can step back, he's broken a face.
Right.
But if he's davening, let's say I'm up there for Zucca Zimra, I'm a cantor now.
Yeah.
I always felt that you step forward, you start leading, you put your feet together.
You're not required to do it except for Shemoneh Esrei.
Except
for Shemoneh Esrei.
Because I saw that. Some cantors, they have their feet spread.
Absolutely. You are required to do it during Shemoneh Esrei. You're not required. And the others say also for the Kaddish. I understand. But you don't have to do it, let's say, during the time, let's say, from Shochenad until you hit Shemoneh Esrei.
No.
Not required. Not required to do it when you're saying Ashrei or something like that.
When you bow, you would have to.
Baruch Hu, but just for that moment that you're saying Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hu, 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 Baruch Hu then you don't have to.
I would say
you will observe that there are people who are davening for the Yomid here and during Shemin Esrei don't keep their feet together.
Well, they don't know any.
That's already right. It's because they're not familiar with it. Exactly.
How about tomorrow? Do you keep your feet together when you're davening for Yomid?
For Shemin Esrei.
No.
For Baruch Hu and for Shemin Esrei. But you don't. You're not required to keep your feet together at other times.
During the
Like when we say the brachas before the Shemin Esrei or Shema Yisrael and so on.
No,
not really required.
Right.
This is true. Some people, you know, make themselves a greater mavinim.
Okay.
but it stands to reason. I don't want to beat it to a but it stands to reason. You're standing there, davening for the tzibur.
Yeah.
You're standing in front of Hashem, davening simply. You should pay attention like you do with a king. I don't see why the king.
You're right. But again, in the prayer itself, you know, there are different areas. The area where we have to be erect, I mean, with our feet together, that's based upon, of course, the fact that the description of the malachim.
Right.
That we find in the first chapter of the book of Yechezkel, and it's written over there, Raglehem Regel Yeshora. Their feet were straight, okay, so that it looked like Regel Yeshora, as if it were one straight foot. In other words, by keeping their feet together, okay. So, where does that affect us? The answer is, originally it affected us in the Kiddusha. Why? Because what do we say? We say that just as the angels recite Kedusha in heaven, right? You praise God in heaven, so do we over here on earth. So originally this is what it started. But naturally, we're doing it not only for the Kedusha, we're also doing for what comes before and after, okay? Which in other words is Shemin Esrei and also Chazor HaShatz.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Would be to the hadar to beautify the mitzvah. What you're doing?
Yeah.
It's interesting. You can get involved because if you repeat the Shemin Esrei, you know, today you could say that the Shemin Esrei is extemporaneous. Now you said it once, and now you're repeating it. It's just a repeat.
Yeah, but it's a good question, right? It's a good question. Why? Why does the chazan? Okay, this is answered really in the Gemara and at the end of Rosh Hashanah. There, the discussion would indicate two things. First of all, we know that when the Chazan repeats the Shemin Esrei, it is, number one, in order to enable those people who cannot read the Hebrew to fulfill their obligation. By answering, by listening to him attentively and answering the main, so he fulfills the obligation for them. Of course, what the Gemara doesn't add over there, but you know, we can understand from other things, is the fact, I mean, that there are also certain passages that require a minyan, the Kedusha, Kaddish, and so on. That we find, you know, in another Gemara. Barisota, for example, where, as I mentioned before, Birkas Kohanim. That is also one of the things that requires a minyan. Okay? Just as Kriya Satorah requires a minyan. So that these are things that require a minyan. Dovish HaBikdush. Those that have a special tinge of holiness associated with them. So that is one reason why we have Chazoras HaShatz. But then, of course, the Gemara wants to know, so why, for example, did the custom arise that the Chazan says Shemin Esrei for himself, and then he says it aloud for the congregation. So the answer they give is that they lahasdir tfilosei. In other words, by saying it by himself silently, he reinforces his ability to say it aloud for the congregation. So that this is the reason why.
Mm-hmm.
When I started davening at the Yomid, I was grateful for the opportunity to do a quick rehearsal.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's the reason that is given. Okay. All right. Equally, Amrei, there are those who say that it wasn't this, but it was the other guy who said it. Okay. that Omer Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, that he was the one that said, Hoda Amorin Kiblo Orka Rav Lochkozul Avoda, that if he had not yet broken up his stand, so to speak, he returns to Mitzay. Lea Amorin Elisha Rogi Lomar Tachmunim Achat Pilosol. So what are we talking about? We're talking about someone who was accustomed to add these special supplications after Shemoneh Esrei. Avol Amenu Rogi Lomar Tachmunim Achat Pilosol. But if a person does not have the custom of reciting, you know, Elokai Nitzor or any other personal supplication, then in that case, immediately as soon as he had finished the Shemoneh Esrei, and he remembers now that he forgot to say Yalla V'Yovid, and has to go back to the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei. So we can see, I mean, the fact that we can rely upon the fact that any time prior to stepping back to Eser Shalom, if we happen to forget, we don't have to go back and recite Shemoneh Esrei all the way over again in order to catch up on Yalla V'Yovid, but we could start with Rusei, and that way we fulfill the obligation. We'll see other opinions a little bit later too, but this is how the discussion stands right now. Okay. All right. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Osef Piloso Keva, right? He makes it into keva, which means like a fixed habit. So ain't filosa tachmun. His prayer is not the kind of a prayer which has a real feeling of supplicating God in it. Okay. So now the problem is, what do we mean by keva? First of all, let me mention the fact that if we read our Pirkei Avos week by week at this time of the year, we know that one of the things that we say about Torah learning is Asei Torah for Keva. By all means, you should make your Torah Keva. And how do we explain it? Keva means you must set aside time for it so that you know that you're going to do it. So, are we saying over here then that if you set aside time for davening, the prayer doesn't have the quality of Tachmun in it? Obviously, it cannot mean the same thing over here. This is why the word Keva, we're going to see now there are four or five different definitions as to what does the word keva mean in this particular case. Okay? My keva. What do we mean by keva? So Omer Rav Yaakov Aridi, Omer Rav Yoshaya, Rav Yaakov Aridi said the name Rav Yoshaya said, Kol Shetfilosoi, Doima Olav Kemasui. This means whoever davens and he feels as though he simply has a burden upon him. In other words, he's not davening because he wants to fulfill the mitzvah or because he wants to, you know, he has a feeling in his heart that he wants to daven, but he's davening only because he feels, I got to daven because I'm required to daven, but, you know, I'd like to get rid of it as fast as possible, or something like that. So that this is his explanation. Incidentally, this is the generally accepted explanation. It seems like a burden to him to talk. Okay? All right. But there are other interpretations. Rabbon and Amre, they say, whoever prays and does not do it in the spirit, literally in the language of supplication. In other words, you're doing it very mechanically, but you know, you don't have your heart in what you're saying.
No kavanah.
The spirit isn't there. Okay. And incidentally, both of you notice are accepted as being interpretations of the word keva. In other words, your prayer should not be a burden to you, and it should be in a spirit of supplicating God. Rabba v'Rab Yosef, the Amrei Tavayhu, both of them joined in by saying, Kol Sheinu Yochel Tzadish Tadavar, that you cannot invent something new in your davening. This is, of course, a very interesting statement. Now, if we relate it, of course, to what we have at the, you know, as I said, back around page Rites, and so on, we were there, we had the private prayers, we can understand that immediately after the Shemoneh Esrei, after they finish the bracha, you know, verse Meshavah Shalom, and say your stone, then, you know, they added their own special prayer. So in that case, you can see it's even Kaddish. But what are you going to do with the brachas in general? You're going to keep on adding words to them, phrases to them, or something like that. So that this is where the difficulty comes in this particular interpretation. Unless you say that you should feel, like, for example, with Shema Yisrael, it's written over there, "V'hoyu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavecha hayom alavadeh." Right? And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. So how does the Gemara understand hayom? The answer is that every day, kol yom, yiyu b'yinecha kechadoshim. Let it be in your sight as if these words are brand new. You're experiencing it as a new experience, right? The first time. Not as a jaded experience, but something that you relive day in, day out.
And it's not a burden.
And right, it's not a burden and you have. So that perhaps then we have to understand the word Bechadosh over here in the same sense. That not necessarily that you're inventing new words, but you always look upon it as a new experience. Amar Rab Zeira. Now Rab Zeira said, "Ano yachil ne lechadushi ba milso mispino dibu matrigdo." He says, "You know, I'm capable," he says, "of making up some new ideas in the middle of Shvanesha, but I'm afraid to do it because I'm going to get all mixed up and I wouldn't know where I am in the world." Abaye Barovin, Rabbi Chanina Barovin, these two were brothers, obviously. Abaye and Chanina were the sons of Ovin. The Amrit Abaye, and they said, both of them, Koshe Nispaleo in Dibdume Tamo. This is a person who doesn't daven at the time of twilight. Dibdume Tamo. What do you mean by twilight? To us, twilight means, you know, in the evening. But what they mean is not only twilight in the evening, they also mean twilight in the morning. You know, the time when night is changing to day, and day is changing to night.
I don't understand what they're saying, though.
What they're saying is that the right time, when do you feel that it is an ace rotzel, as Rashi says, a time of, you know, the time when your prayer will find favor in God? The answer is as night is turning into day, and day is turning into night. And they have a positive for this, okay? Dim Dume. Okay, that's a good question, exactly what I mean. We usually use the expression Dimuni Chama in the sense of that the sun is like going to sleep, or it's like, you know, Damam. Damam in Hebrew means to be silent, okay? Others say that Dim Dume maybe is related to the word Adam or Dam Dam, as we had in the reddish. In other words, when the sun appears to be reddish in the sky. So he says that is the right time to dump. Very early in the morning and as late as you possibly can at dump, right?
Yeah.
And that's Bintha, of course, we're talking about. Not talking about Maya, but Bintha over here, right? So, the Omar Rab Chia Bar Abba, as Rab Chia Bar Abba said, Omar Rab Yochanan, and Rab Yochanan, mitzvah that is following in Dimume Tam. Says it's a mitzvah in the sense that it's, you know, it's a good practice, okay? It's a good practice to daven at this time of the day, okay?
So I didn't understand the context of that. First they're saying you should insert something fresh into it.
Okay.
And then suddenly it says,
all right, so now it's another interpretation, what I mean by keva. So according to these rabbis, okay, they feel that don't choose, you know, any time in the day to daven, but choose a time when you can experience
the organic,
right? Well, right, you know, that God's creativity is apparent in the change from night to day and day to night. This is an ace rotzel, okay? So that way it's not just any old time in the day, but this is the way they explain it, okay? As you can see, there are all kinds of differences of opinion over here as to what the word keva means. Yeah. The Yomar Ravi Zeirov, Rav Zera said, Mike Law, do you have a pasuk for it? Yeah, we have a pasuk for it. What is it? It's a pasuk in Tehillim. As a matter of fact, we said it just the other day, yesterday. Yiraucha im shamash. That, in other words, they will revere you together with the sun, which means just when the sun, you know, the sun is shining. And also before the moon, from generation to generation. What is the Yoreach? Obviously this means, as you know, as the sun is setting and just before the moon comes out in its full glory. So, like Elovnarova, in Eretz Israel, they disagreed strongly with this idea. Among the Matzlay and
how can you say Yalav Yoro if you're davening at night and the moon hasn't come out yet?
I'm talking about Yalav Yoro. Yeah.
No, but I'm stepping back now.
Yeah.
We're talking about, if we're saying...
Are you talking about what? Talking about Mara?
Yeah.
You said the Yalav Yoro.
Well, because, you know, with us, we go not according to the observation of the moon, we go simply on the basis that we have a luach.
I know, that's what we do now. Here, if you're done before the moon comes up, how can you say Yalav Yoro if the moon hasn't come up? And because they're not done by a luach.
David, you're asking a very good question, but not everybody agrees that this is the only time to say it.
Oh, all right, okay. Okay,
so that's what I'm saying. So now the Gemara concludes over here by saying, Laidel of Ma'arova. In Eretz Yisrael, he says, Ma'arova, literally in the West, it means in Eretz Yisrael, because Babel was considered East. Okay? So they disagree strongly. Literally, they curse out, but I think that's too strong a word. Aman the Matzlim Dibun Mechama, a person who davens just at this particular time. Why? My Tama, what's the reason? The time may be gone. Because we're not talking about the morning. The morning, after all, he has time, obviously. But we're talking about Mincha. If you wait for the very last minute before you're going to start in the Daven Mincha, actually it's Marav time already. So it's not right, you see.
No, it's interesting. Look, in Marav, we say, like, Goleil or Mishnei Kosher, walk away the light in front of.
Before
the darkness.
That's right.
I can understand what he's saying.
Right. It's based upon. These ideas are all interesting to each other. Absolutely. Well, I think we should call it a night over here. So next week, in Yitzhak Hashem, so we'll daven again at 7:45, and we'll meet immediately following.
So we're now on.
Yeah, we're on the Rough Pass.
Ahmed Days,
right.
Pericodidi.
Right. Going down the home stretch down Pericodidi.
Okay.
I don't know if we'll finish it next week, but if we don't finish it next week, we'll certainly finish it the week after.
Okay.
Finish it this week.
We'll try.
As I say, either we're going to finish tonight and we'll start a new peric, or we'll finish next week and we'll start a new peric at the same time. Yeah. Do we have enough Gemaras to go around, I hope?
Yeah, I know.
Both of us. How popular you got? I am thrilled, I'll be honest with you.
Well,
if you don't make us go to sleep, we can have a rubana and kaddish.
Yes, sure.
Okay. Shall we start?
Yeah. Right.
All right. This is really, to a certain extent, a follow-up upon what we've had on the previous page. The previous page, we learned, first of all, that it's a mitzvah to daven the complete Shmoneh Esrei, right? But then what did we learn? That if for some reason there is an emergency or something like that, then in that particular case, we can use the abridged Shmoneh Esrei. Concerning the abridgment, we spoke about the fact that what the generally understood idea is in connection with that is that you do what we call the bracha of Habinedim. In other words, you say the first three brachas of the Shmoneh Esrei, then you say the Habinedim, which is an all-inclusive bracha which contains the themes of the entire 13 intermediate brachas, and it concludes Baruch HaTvar Hashem Shemeach Tefilah, and then you go on to Ritzei and Modim and Sim Shalom and so on in order to complete the Shmoneh Esrei. So we learned that, and then after that We went into, of course, a discussion when could you say it and when could you not say it, and we came to the conclusion that there are certain times during the year when it's not proper to say Hadi Neinu, because of the fact that we have to have either a change or an addition to the middle part of the Shmoneh Esrei. One of them, of course, is on Motzei Shabbos. The conclusion of Shabbos, or the conclusion of festival days, when you have to make Havdalah, since it's hard to know where exactly to squeeze in the idea of Havdalah in the middle of Hadi Neinu, and so therefore we shouldn't say it at that time. This is in general what we decided, although of course we saw contrary views in the discussion itself. And then the other one was, as far as Talamotar is concerned, that during the winter, when you have to say Talamotar, then in that particular case, Hadi Neinu also didn't leave any room for it, and so therefore this is the reason why they decided not to do it. David, what was your comment?
What do you think, fast days?
Fast days?
Yeah.
Well, it's not discussed over here. It's a fact. It's not discussed. You know where they discuss it? They discuss it not in connection, you know, with whether you could take, you know, one of the abridged versions, but the question is whether we do add the Aneinu Ad Hashem Aneinu Yom Sometam Yisenu, okay? And concerning that, there is a difference of opinion which is recorded in the Gemara in Tainus, where it's not really in the text of the Gemara as it is in the Tosfos. Tosfos brings the point that the custom that developed among the Ashkenazim, not among the Spartans, but among the Ashkenazim, the custom that developed was that we do not say Aneinu to Mairav, nor do we say it to Shachris, with the exception of the Shliach Tzibur. But the individual who is saying it, you know, when we're saying for ourselves the Shtilish Ben Esra of Shachris, so at that particular point we do not say Aneinu. Why don't we say Aneinu? Because Tosfos fears that maybe we will not be able to fast the entire day, and so therefore we don't want to say a paragraph which may be, you know, violated, whatever it may be. Of course, I'm not talking about an emergency necessarily, but I've had occasion to daven with the yonim where they daven, let's say, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They daven with the understanding that the average person is going to go home and then break the fast after that. Well, okay, it's one way to handle it. However, of course, when do we say Aneinu? As individuals, we say it in Mincha, okay? Because by then, we're pretty sure that we'll be able to see through the tainis, particularly, of course, if we schedule the Mincha service the way we do, namely just prior to sunset. So then we know, you know, that we'll be able to observe it. Naturally, if you have an early Mincha, then there's no guarantee, but nevertheless, since it's Mincha, you do say Aneinu. All right. Now, the Shliach Tzibur, you know, the person who is davening for the Yomim, he does have to say Aneinu, however, both in Shachris and in Mincha. And in both places, where does he say it? When he repeats, the answer is he says it as a separate bracha for itself. And this is in line with what I had mentioned several times, that the Mishnah records special services for those fast days that were proclaimed in case there was insufficient rain, there was danger of a drought, and so therefore they had on different occasions, if there was a danger of a drought, they would actually take the Sefer Torah, right, you know, naturally in the Oren Kodesh, they would bring it right into the square of the city, so and people would come over there, and that's where they would do their davening, and then they added special brachas. So one of them is still, you know, this bracha that we add, the one that ends Baruch Atah Hashem, you know, Aneinu Hashem Aneinu, and then we conclude Baruch Atah Hashem Ho'oneh B'yesh Tzara. We praise God who answers us in time of distress. So that is mentioned. I mean, that we still do in sort of, as the rabbi was talking about the Zeichel HaMikdash tonight, you know, to remember the Beis HaMikdash. So this is like a Zeicher to what the Mishnah and the Gemara and Tainus tell us what was the procedure during a time of drought. Right. But what would happen if you didn't say Aneinu? Do you have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei? That's the question. The answer is no. You don't have to. Okay? Don't have to repeat it. So, in that respect, as you see, it's a little bit different from Talamata, where we said that if you remember at this particular point, you say it. If you remember the later period, well, that would depend. And then, of course, we had a similar discussion concerning Yalla V'Yavo when it came on Rosh Chodesh. What should we do in that case? All right. Now, since we're already talking about abridged prayers, we now come to another statement. And that is what was found in the Mishnah. It says over there, and this is where we start, just before where the lines get longer. Three lines up from the long line. Rabbi Yehoshua, you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. This is where we left off last week. Rabbi Yehoshua says that Hamahalech b'mkayim sakono, if a person is going in a place where it's very dangerous, then mispalel tefillah katzara, he should pray a short prayer. And what was the prayer? So as we saw, the prayer was, God help us over, you know, b'chol parashas yibur, wherever we come to a crossword, my mind must be on the fact that I submitted something to the Daily News. I don't know, somehow I didn't win that $2,000 yet. When we come to a crossroads, we don't know where to turn, right? So we pray that the Rabbeinu Shalalem should be with us and guide us. Okay. So now they turn to the expression, what do we mean when the prayer says, Bechol Parashasa Ibor? I translated for you as Parasha in the sense of where there is a separation, because that's one of the possible translations, okay? And Ibor also suggests itself to many things. I think that Ibor here in this particular expression is related simply to the idea of avar. The verb avar means to pass through. So that wherever you come to a place where you have to pass through, it branches out and you don't know which path to take. Should you go to the right, to the left, in front of you? Where should you go? So you are in doubt. You're not sure of yourself. And likewise, a person who is in a very dangerous area also is very unsure that he's going to come out okay, and so therefore he prays these words to the Rabbeinu Shalom. But you see, the word Ibor, coming from the verb Abar, however, is also related to other ideas as well. By the way, Torah also uses the expression Ma'avar, as for example Ma'avar Yabok. Okay, that's where they crossed over the Jabbok River. This is in reference to Yaakov Avinu, okay?
Ma'avar Yadain.
Yeah, Ma'avar Yadain, etc., where you cross over the Jordan River and so on. And so, you see, in my mind then, the word Yibur is really related to the same thing. It's sort of like a synonym for Ma'avar in this particular case. But as we'll see in a second, that there is already a drash over here. Omer Rav Chisda, Omer Rav Ma'avokro, Rav Chisda said, in the name of Marukva, he said, Afilu Bishah, even at a moment, Shatom Ismalei Lehem Evra, when you are filled with anger for them, anger towards them, excuse me, Ke'isha Ubora, even like a pregnant woman, Yiyu Kol Tzorcheihem Lifonechem, may all their needs nevertheless be present before you. In other words, his drash is as follows. The word Ibor is related, first of all, to the idea of Evra, and Evra means anger. Remember we said it for the Pesach Seder night, right? Yishalach Banucha Napei, Evra, Bazam, Yitzorah, Mishlachas, Malachai Goyim. It's a pasuk and tale that we read recently. So, you know, it means anger, wrath, etc., etc. This is the, you know, this was in order to prove how many Marcus did the Egyptians really get in Egypt, and how many do they get on the sea, okay? So, even if you are filled with him, Evra, which is anger, at the end, notice the same root, Ayin Beis Reish, Ke'isha Ubora, just as a pregnant woman, in other words, the pregnant woman is full, naturally she's full of all kinds of pains and aches and everything else at the time when she is pregnant, right? So even if you, Ravena Shalalam, is filled with wrath, even as a pregnant woman is filled with her child, so to speak, and with all the problems, so nevertheless, the Yutzor Chehem Lefonecha, nevertheless, may their needs always be present before them. So that this is how he explains the full parashat with Yibor. Okay? Iko de Amre, there are those who say, Omer Rav Chisda Maramon Fulko, that this is what Rav Chisda said in the name of Maruch. He said, Afilu Bisho Shehem Ovrim Al Divrei Torah. Even at a time when the people of Israel violate, this is another meaning of the word over, Naveira, right? What is Naveira? Transgression, right? Even at a time when the people of Israel violate your commandments, violate the words of the Torah, Yiyu kol tzorcheihem lefanecha, may all their needs nevertheless be present before you. In other words, God, pay attention to our needs, even if we have not acted worthily enough, and you're right, and we don't deserve, we transgressed, right? Oiver, we are causing you evrod, we cause you wrath, we cause you anger. So nevertheless, nevertheless, may our needs always be present before you. And then of course, how does the bracha conclude? Baruch Ato Adeshem, Shemeyat Tilah. Blessed art thou, Lord, who hearkens to our prayer. Okay. So far we've had two interpretations given by Rav Chisda in the name of Mar Kukba. Okay? Tanu Rabbanan. Our sages have taught us another thing in connection with a prayer to be recited in the place of danger. Anahalech b'makom gedudei chayov b'mistim. What happens if a person is going in a place where there are gangs of wild beasts? Gedud means a band or a gang, okay? Yeah, they use it today for like a platoon or something like that. That's what they use it today for in the Israeli army, okay?
Like Gedud.
Gedud, right. But,
I report my Gedud.
Right. But back in the days of the, in the Torah, it really means a band. God Gedud Yikudeno, right? Who your good, okay? This is in the blessing that Yaakov gave just before he passed away. So, if we go in a place where there are Gedudei Chayor, gangs or bands of wild beasts, or Listim, Listim are armed bandits who won't hesitate to do what? To kill you, in order to rob you. He's a listener. Mispalel tefila ketzora. He prays a short prayer. The ezohi tefila ketzora. And what is this, tefila ketzora? So Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer says this is what the nusach of the prayer. This is how you should say the prayer. You should say, Atzei ritzoncho bashamayim imal, O God, perform thy will in heaven above, the say nachas ruach l'reyecho mitochas, and give nachas ruach, in other words, the reason for rejoicing, a happy spirit, in other words, cause us to be happy by helping us out, right, l'reyecho, to those who revere thee, mitochas, here on earth. Lihato b'enecho atzei, and do that which is good in thy sight. Baruch Ato Hashem Shemayat Tila. So this is Rabbi Eliezer's version of the prayer.
What is David? The substitute for now? For the middle section
of
the
No. This is a special prayer to be recited when you are in great danger.
Okay, so it's not a substitute, it's just an emergency.
Correct. No. It is not a substitute for the Shemona Esrei. We learned already before that Habineinu can be substituted for a long Shemoneh Esrei, okay? But if you don't have time to daven in Shemoneh Esrei, David, and you're in danger, then in that case, one short prayer that you should utter before the Ribbono Shel Olam to help you out. And then, of course, obviously, what is the hope? that when things calm down, you receive where you have to go, then in that particular case, then you daven Yishmon Esra, and you know, you can daven like a mensch. Yes, David.
This, though, is not the tefillah ketzara that you can use on a boat or a raft or a horse?
No, there they were talking about, right, there they were talking about saying Yishmon Esra, if you're on a boat or a raft or something, right. Or riding on a donkey or a horse, whatever it may be, right. Because there the question is, are you able to dismount or not? Now, obviously, in a small boat, you can't dismount. I mean, I defy anybody to stand up in a rowboat or in a raft and then try to daven. Yeah. So in that case, they had to do something else, you see, to word you. You could sit if necessary, but, you know, say Yishmon Esra. Or if you could wait until you finally get to shore or something like that, and there still is time to daven, then in that case you daven when your mind is much more
relaxed,
at ease, right. But if you can't, you see the time is going and you want to daven, then in that case we have what we call kavanah in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You pray to God, you do the best that you can under the circumstances, but don't give up davening. Daven.
But in all circumstances, you're supposed to say this Kol Shmona Esra.
You don't have to. You could say Habineinu in that
case.
Okay.
Right.
But at least you should say the first three brachas and the last three brachas and Habineinu in the middle, and that way you would be Yotze. Okay? But here we're talking about being in a place where there's absolute danger. Either you could be torn to pieces by wild beasts if they should happen to attack you. You know that the place, it's posted, you know, lions on the road or something like that. Deer crossing, you know.
Don't put
it. And, gangsters too, you're familiar, you know, that there are certain areas where you're liable to be attacked when you go through. So you pray to the Levein Shalem. Don't
York
wait
City.
To stay Shmanes over there. Very good.
As to say constant prayers, you go
right.
To New York.
You know, I remember
substitute teacher's prayer, right?
Yeah, here you're right. I remember the New York in my youth when I used to walk across the Bronx to Manhattan at any hour of the night. It could be 3-4 in the morning, and I was never afraid of doing it. Today, I doubt it.
Jungle.
Right. Oh, well. We have not progressed in certain areas.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay, so this is Rabbi Eliezer's version.
Okay.
All right, O God, do Thy will, right, and give us nachas rov, give us happiness, rejoicing here on earth. Rabbi Yehoshua's version for the prayer to be recited in the place of danger is Shema Shabbat Amcho Yisrael, hearken to the cry of Thy people Israel. And fulfill quickly their request. Rabbi Elozer b'Rabbi Tzodok Omer, he has a different one. He says, Shema tzaka samcho Yisrael, v'asei mehera b'koshosam. The difference between what he said is very minute.
Yeah,
he says, right, hearken to the cry, right, of Thy people Israel, and fulfill quickly, right. It's only a question between one says Shava and the other one says Tzaka. Okay, the two are pretty much equivalent. Shava means the idea that you cry to the Ribbono Shel Olam because you're of Tzoras, and Tzaka means that you shout to the Ribbono Shel Olam because you're of Tzoras. In either case, you're off Taurus, so you want to pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam to help.
So which one do you use, though?
You don't use either of them. Why? Because we have a different version now. Acherim Omrim, and there are others who say that this is what you're supposed to say. You should say as follows. Tzor Cheyamcho Yisrael Mehubin, the needs of your people Israel are many. The datum kotzra or kitzora, and their mind is too short, literally is unable to know what to do at this particular point. Yehira tzom milfanecha, may it be thy will, Hashem alekeinu, O Lord our God, shetitein l'chol echod v'echod,
that you grant to each and every single person kedei panosaso, whatever they need for panosa, ulechol gevio gevio de masoro, and to every body and body, literally, and to every creature, in other words, in other ways, right? Give them de masor, whatever they lack, give them enough, you know, to take care of whatever they are lacking. Baruch ato ad Hashem, shemeyat pilo. Omer Rav Huna said, halocha kacherim. In other words, he says that halocha follows this last opinion that we had of the acherim, you know, other authorities who say, so that this is considered then the accepted version of the prayer. If you're an atzoris that you need this special help, you say Toche Amchisim Rubon, the Datum Kotzro or Kitzora, and you hear also from Chodecho, Arishem Alken, Shetitein Chodecho, the Echo Ktei Panosos, the whole Gvir, Gvir, Ktei Masero. Take care, in other words, of each and every of all our needs that we have. Blessed art thou, Lord, Shemir Tilon. Omale Eliyahu Rav Yehuda, Achuta Rav Salah Chasida. Okay? Now here we have a story about Eliyahu. Naturally, who is this Eliyahu? The answer is Eliyahu Anovi. Mm-hmm. From time to time, people were granted the special privilege of having a vision of Eliyahu appear unto them. And one of these people was Rav Yehuda, who was the brother, Ahuho, the Rav Salah Chassida, Rav Salah de Chassid. Okay? Obviously, this Rav Salah Chassida, he was a very, very pious person, very renowned for his piety, and Rav Yehuda was his brother. So he also then had this vision of Eliyahu appearing unto him. And what did Eliyahu tell him? He told him, like Tirtach, don't become angry, literally don't boil over. Roteach in Hebrew means, you know, to boil. Mayim roastim, for example, is the boiling water. Okay. So, lo tirtach, don't boil over, don't become angry. Velo sechte, and do not sin. Velo tarve, lo tarve, velo sechte. And again, the same thing. Don't be so full of what? The answer is full of wine. In other words, don't become intoxicated. That's how Rashi understands it, all right? He says, don't get drunk with wine. Velo sechte, so that you will not come to sin. So, in other words, he tells him, don't become angry and don't become intoxicated, because these things can lead to sin. And these are two formulas for avoiding sin. And when you go out on the road, in other words, when you start out on a journey, then rely upon your Creator. Over here, koncho means the Rebbe Nishalelam. Rely upon your Creator and then go. So the Gemara wants to know, what do they mean by this last phrase, rely upon your Creator and go out? That means zut filas haderech. This means that you should recite a special prayer for a journey. Filas haderech. This is not the same as what we had before. What we had before was if you go in an area of danger. But filas haderech means whenever you go on a trip which involves some distance. Okay? It is proper to pray to Ribbono Shel Olam. But incidentally, if you take a look, you'll see that also in the prayer is included the fact, please save us from all kinds of evil beasts and list him and anybody, you know, who is plotting any evil against us and so on and so forth. Okay? So that in reality, many of the ideas, what you already had over here, are incorporated in the official Tfilas Haderech. The Omer Rabbi Yaakov and Rabbi Chisto. So Rabbi Yaakov said the name of Rabbi Chisto, Kol HaYetzel LaDerech Tzoch Nisfalil Tfilas HaDerech. He has to pray the Tfilas HaDerech, and he says, my Tfilas HaDerech, what is it? In other words, what is the text of this? And he says, pray as follows. Yehi Rotzayim Lofonecho, may it be thy will, Hashem Elokai, O Lord my God, Shetodi Cheni L'Shalom, that you should literally guide me in peace, the Satsideni the Shalom, and cause me to literally step in peace, in other words, guide my feet in peace, Basis v'cheni v'shalom, and be my support in peace. V'satzileni mikaf koloye v'yor v'derech, and save me from the hand of any enemy or anyone who is lurking on the road.
Ambush.
Alright, means, you know, to be in ambush, to lurk, waiting to pounce upon you. V'sishlach brocha, and may you send blessing, v'maseh yodai, in my handiwork. V'sitneini, and grant me to be l'chein l'chesu l'rachim yenecho, that I should find favor and loving kindness and mercy in thy sight. Uviyene kolorai, and also in the sight of all those who behold me. Baruch ato Hashem, shomea tefilah. Blessed art thou, Lord, shomea tefilah. Oh, yes, right. Now, with one thing, as we'll see right now, Omar Abaye said, Le'yolam v'shatet inish nafshe v'hadik tzibura. He says, hey, don't pray just for yourself, but instead, you should also include, you know, the tzibur, the congregation, the Jews, your fellow Jews, in your prayers. So, heichin neimo, then in that case, what should he say? The answer is, Yehi rotzein v'lfanecho, may it be thy will, ad Hashem lekeinu, shetolecheinu l'shalom, etc. Kulei. What is the etc.? Of course, it means that you simply take this, and where it says ni, you change it to nu.
Nu, to make it plural.
Right, exactly. It's not the Galiziana in the Lipas. Lipas says nu, and the Galiziana says ni. But in Hebrew, the difference. Right. In Hebrew, of course, ni means me, the direct object, and of course, nu means us, the direct object, which we tack on to the verb over here. Okay. And by the way, that is the official text of the Tfilas HaDerech. So that if you ever get, first of all, you'll find Tfilas HaDerech in most Sidurim. Secondly, secondly, you'll find Tfilas HaDerech. Now, yeshivas are printing them and giving them. You'll find it in Elal these days.
When you go out.
Elal has it.
And a kosher meal to give it to you, and a kosher meal.
Right. So they want to make sure. All right, so now we know that when you go.
The meal I give you might be a last
one. Isn't that a pleasant thought? Well, at least they give you lox on the last meal when you come to Israel. But not when you come back to New York. Elal used to be famous for giving lox and bagels before you land in Israel. A couple of hours before you land, they serve you breakfast over there. But I don't know, maybe the cost of lox and bagels has gone up. When you come back to America, you don't get it. Yeah, you'll find that the text is pretty much the same.
So you're going to add one for an airplane travel.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That was already added. That's something that was made up, right? I would say about 20, 25 years ago.
They have it during the time of Talmud.
Right.
You know they're going to fly in.
Unless you went on the flying camel, I don't know. Okay. Amos Matle, the Gemara wants to know, so when do you make this prayer? Amar Rabbi Yaakov, Amar Rabbi Chistos, Rabbi Yaakov, the same man who, you know, gave us the first Nusuk over there, says, in the name of Rabbi Chistos, he says, Mishor Shema Halech Badera, from the time that he begins walking on the way. Now, of course, what does it mean exactly?
When you cross
the finish. Yeah, right. But Rashi points out the fact that what it means over here is that you should begin saying it. You could begin saying it when you actually have already started on your journey. In other words, don't first make the Tfilas HaDerech even before you started from the house, but do it after you've already started on your journey. All right, so the next question is Ad Kama. Now, Ad Kama could be understood in various ways. Literally, until how long. That's what it means, Ad Kama. So, Rashi understands it in the sense of Ad Kama's Manul Hispalil. Meaning what? How much time do you have from the time that you started your journey till the time that you should be saying it? I mean, should you say it before? Should you say it after? So he answers, ad parsa, till the time that you can walk a parsa. Parsa is what we translated as a parasang. Of course, everybody knows what a parasang is.
No.
No.
Something from the Paris, right?
Right. Right. Okay. For this, you have to go back.
1.8 kilometers? Yeah. That's 1.6 kilometers,
something like that. Well, it's probably pretty close to a mile, or maybe some. Right. According to others, it's more than a mile.
Yeah, 1.6. Right.
Right. Not kilometers, but because a kilometer...
It's 0.63,
right. It's a little over a mile, that's correct. The term itself, parasite, by the way, we find it in Greek literature, believe it or not. But what were they talking about? They're talking about Persian measures of distance, okay? So that the parasite was a Persian measure. And, you know, the Jews who lived in Eretz Israel, and particularly who lived in Babylonia, which after all became, at one time, was taken over by the Persians. So, you know, that they were used for these terms, so they used the term parsa. Okay.
You're saying you can look up to the first mile when we're doing a walking journey.
Okay. So, the question is, right, how long do you have to say it, okay? So some say during the first mile or so you should recite it. Before you reach the end of the first mile, or when you reach the end of the first mile, you should do it. If we take it in the sense of the way Rashi understood in his first interpretation, not Thomas Mano, he says, it means how much time do you have? So how long would it take us to walk a little over a mile? So the answer is roughly about 20 minutes from the time that we started out. We should say it, okay? So there are different interpretations, as I said, as to what it is. And Rashi also quotes Halachas Gedolos. He says, "Beforish at kama yavakish leilech sheheitzok lispalil." Now he gives a different interpretation. He says, "How long a journey do you have to undertake that you should be required to make this tefillas hadera?" You understand? In other words. And he says ad parsa. In other words, if it's a journey of at least a parsa, then we say tefillas haderech. But you don't have to say tefillas haderech